Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Hey, we had a chance to meet. My name is Garrison. I'm one of the elders here at the Vine, and just overjoyed at the opportunity to bring the words, the word of the Lord, to you today. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 24. If you want to go ahead and open up there, we're just going to begin with reading our passage. As you can see, kids, you can go ahead and go on downstairs. One more plug, as you're considering, as Andrew said, if you want to join in on volunteering kids ministry or not. I was a late believer in life, and the way I learned the Bible was serving children's ministry. And so that expedited my learning, coming from nothing to learning Scripture from Genesis to Revelation by having to teach children it. So if you find yourself in that position, man, I want to know the Bible, go teach kids. I highly encourage that. That's where I got my start and my passion for the Word of God. I was teaching it to second graders. So here we are. There's that plug. Go serve. 1 Samuel 24, where we come here today. We've been in 1 Samuel for the last couple summers, walking through this narrative and how it points to God's grace through Jesus that He's provided for us. And where we are in our story is because of God's people in their sin, in their idolatry, they have requested of themselves a king other than God. And God reluctantly gave them that king in Saul. Saul didn't turn out quite right as the king of Israel. And so God comes along and actually anoints a new king. And that king is David that we've been introduced to in the last several weeks. And now we come to this point where Saul doesn't like that plan too much. And he's pursuing David's life. And so we pick up in 1 Samuel 24 as we read. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here's the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, "I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness.' But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, or dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. You know, Scripture tells us there's a lot of things that we can trust in, we can put our hope in, anchor ourselves to, and each and every one of those things is fading away and will fail us. But it also says, but this, the word of the Lord will stand forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we would submit ourselves to it. Lord, we would not come to your word and tell you what's going on, but Lord, for us to humbly come to your word and receive it, be convicted by it. That's a work only of your Spirit, and so we do pray for a powerful demonstration of your Spirit this morning, that you would take your word, you would cut deep to all of our hearts. Lord, lead us to repentance and cause us to believe and walk in obedience to your will and your way. So Lord, would that be the result of your word going forth today? We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So as we walk back through the story of 1 Samuel 24, we're going to break it down in this way, that we're going to see it's a story of repetitive sin. It's a story of a merciful king, and it's a story of the lie of self-preservation. And we're going to see that this is not only Saul's story, but this is our story as well. But unlike Saul, whose story did not end well, we have a chance today, right now, to rewrite the ending of that story. And we'll have a question for us today. And that question is going to be this: will you expose yourself to the mercy of God? Will you expose yourself to the mercy of God? I use that word expose very specifically, very purposefully. And it's important that we define how we're going to use it going from here on out so that we're all in the same understanding of what I mean by that. And what I mean is to make yourself vulnerable. Make yourself open. I shared this word with somebody and they said, "Man, that's risky." Yes, it is risky. And it should well up in us some level of uncomfort. Just as you'd be uncomfortable, I was thinking about the storm the other day. What if you had just decided right before that storm came down that you were going to go just walk through an open field? A few minutes in, you would feel pretty exposed, pretty made vulnerable to the elements that were around you, and you have no say over them. That is a scary and vulnerable place to be. And so I do want you to hone in on that sense of this word, because what we're going to see is that throughout Saul's story, he time and time again has no problem with his sin exposing him to all sorts of harm and consequence, but he has a very tough time exposing his sin and himself to the mercy of God. And that very well might be a lot of our story today as well, that our sin has exposed us to all sorts of harm, all sorts of consequences, but we sit here today reluctant to expose our sin to the mercy that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So that's our question. And we look at Saul's repetitive sin here throughout the story of 1 Samuel. And we've seen this characteristic of him, that Saul is almost incapable of taking God at his word. As if God says something, Saul just completely ignores it and goes and does the opposite over and over and over again. He simply lacks faith in the Lord that had anointed him to be king, to help him lead. But so many times, Saul takes matters into his own hands and tries to lead out of his own strength as opposed to the Lord. And we're going to see it constantly, that sin of not listening to God, even though now that he has removed him from the throne, he's setting that day forward, and he's anointed David as king. Instead of accepting the Lord's will, Saul opposes it by seeking his life. In this wrongful pursuit, a pursuit of David's life that the Lord had not sent Saul on after his anointed, that sin not only leaves himself exposed, but it leaves the nation that God has called him to serve, lead, and protect exposed. If you were to back up into 1 Samuel 23, you see he started this hunt for David's life. And then word comes from a messenger that because the king has left his nation open to his enemy's attack, the Philistines have come. While he's out doing what the Lord has not called him to do, Israel comes under attack by the Philistines, and so he has to return from his wrongful pursuit to actually go do his duty. And he returns to his duty, but as soon as that, and he thinks it's settled there, he does it again. He goes back on this wrongful pursuit that God has not called him on. And it says with it that he takes 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, weakening their defenses. Man, chasing after his sin and his own idolatry, Saul has no problem exposing those he's supposed to protect to all sorts of harm and danger. And we see that even leads to himself as he enters this cave and he walks in and says he's on this hunt for David and he walks in this cave to relieve himself. Okay, some translations are going to say cover his feet, which is a Hebrew expression for taking a rest. But also covering your feet is also another Hebrew euphemism for covering up some private parts, okay? So one translation will say, hey, he went in to rest, which, yes, would make him vulnerable if he was sleeping. But I prefer, one, it's funnier, and also my study, we can talk about this later if you want to, my study does lead to Saul relieving himself as he's going to the bathroom, okay? So Saul, in his wrongful pursuit of David, has led him into this cave. And now he has his pants down around his ankles. He is all sorts of exposed and vulnerable and weak. And he has no idea what is lying in wait for him. David and his men see him in this opportunity. Saul is fully exposed because of his wrongful pursuit of his own sin and idolatry, oblivious to the danger that lies in wait for him. Man, instead of pursuing God and righteousness, he's pursuing his own kingdom, fighting to hold on to it, and he's made himself vulnerable to the wages of sin, which is death. And we see that moment right here in this story as it transitions in verses 5 and 7. David has him in his sights. He has every opportunity to right the wrongs against him. Someone coming to seek to kill him. Who of us would not take that opportunity to end the hunt on our life? And yet it says this, afterward David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Saul was in his sights. Saul was completely defenseless and exposed. David had every right and justification to take matters into his own hands, as Saul has done time and time again, to end the hunt for his life. You even see his men cheering it on. This is it. It's your opportunity. Man, look at the fool. He doesn't even know. This is the Lord's favor. You could end this right now. But David, as we've learned, is a man after God's own heart, and he remains blameless It says that he's not sinned against Saul, even though he had the opportunity. He refuses to go against God's anointed, even though Saul has no problem doing that. Because although God had anointed David, had already said he's going to remove Saul, by the fact that Saul was still alive, by the fact that Saul was still on the throne, meant he was still God's anointed, and that was not for David to oppose. And so what we get introduced into this story is a new type of king. Where we've seen Saul is a proud and ruthless king, we are introduced to a new merciful king in David, who does not take the opportunity when it would have been easy to just go ahead and take Saul's life, even though Saul was pursuing his own. And David spares his life, and Saul receives mercy from the king. Even though he wasn't looking for it, he wasn't asking for it, he didn't deserve it in any way, the king is merciful to him. But then we have to look at his response. What is Saul's response to receiving mercy? And I'd argue that it's several acts of self-preservation. He believes this lie that he is able to maintain his own glory, as opposed to exposing his sin before the Lord, proclaiming the glory of the Lord, he wants to maintain his own. What we see in his repentance is not a fear of God, but we see a fear of man, a fear specifically of David and what David could take away from him. You know, throughout this time, he's been referring to David as the son of Jesse. Nothing wrong with that. He is the son of Jesse. But he's been doing so in a derogatory manner. All of a sudden, we see here when he's been caught red-handed, defenseless, and he sees what could have been and should have been his fate, he tries to endear David to himself by now saying, David, my son. No longer son of Jesse, but David, my son. He's trying to appeal to a relationship he does not have with David. Instead of simply acknowledging the wrong that he's done, he's sitting here trying to puff up David because he's about to ask something. He's saying, oh, you are so much more righteous than I. Oh man, if anyone found their enemy in this way, who would let them go away safe? He's buttering him up because he fears David, not the Lord. Because he knows what the Lord wants to do. But he says, David, I need you to do this. And who is he to make any form of request? He just escaped death at this man's hands. And he's going to ask him of something. What more does he want David to give him in his question? What he asks of him really reveals in this moment what it is Saul cares about. What it is that he's desperately trying to hold on to. And it is self. It is his own glory. As he says, do not cut off my offspring. Do not destroy my name from my father's house. I know you're going to be king. You're going to have the power. I deserve so much less. Do not do these things. Maintain my line. Maintain my name. He's seeking to maintain his glory. Man, if you were tricked by Saul's good and religious words in this passage as a true act of repentance, I would just say this, turn the page. Because these words, they do sound good. They do sound right. They got the right religious spin on them. But they're all about saving face right now. Because when you go over to 1 Samuel 26, he's right back at the same game. He's seeking after David's life again. This time he's fallen asleep in his camp, and David and his men get into the camp without being noticed. And he's hovering over the sleeping Saul with a spear right next to his head. And here's his men again. Hey, you didn't take the chance last time. You got to do it now. We saw his fake remorse. He's not changing his ways. He's still after you. This is it. You got to do it. And David again says, no, I will not oppose the Lord. I will not go against God's anointed. Rather, he takes the spear away from Saul and takes it out of camp. And the next morning when he wakes, he raises up that spear to Saul and says, "Where's your spear? It's in my hand. And I had the opportunity to drive it right through your eyes. And I was merciful to you." And again, Saul has this, what sounds really good, plea and cry of remorse. But as we'll see in the next coming weeks, Saul continues his ways. And ultimately, instead of seeking the Lord and his glory and seeking his own and pursuing things other than the promises of the Lord, it ends in his own demise and his defeat. See, Saul has no problem letting his sin expose him to all sorts of harm and danger and consequence, but he never would expose his sin and himself to the mercy of God. So I ask us again, will you, this day, will you expose yourself, expose your sin to the mercy of God? Were you listening to the story of Saul and hearing your own today? Because this is our story. Repeatedly pursuing the wrong things. Often returning to the same sin over and over again. I mean, as you sit there, what is it that you have wrongly pursued that has left you exposed? What are you chasing that has now made you vulnerable to all sorts of harm and consequence? We must acknowledge the position that our sin truly puts us in. But man, as we do that this morning, I also need to remind you and myself and all of us here, your story also has a merciful King. Because I don't know, as I'm talking about exposing your sin, you might be feeling this. You might be feeling naked right now and ashamed. That's the very words you've heard before in Genesis. As it was that when Adam and Eve had sinned, they realized their nakedness, and in shame they hid. But do you remember what God's response was to their nakedness? They deserved a swift judgment of death, but instead, God takes an animal, sacrifices it, and he clothes them in their nakedness before they leave the garden. It is such a sweet picture, this sparing of Adam and Eve, when he had said, "You will surely die," spares their life, clothes them with an animal skin, just like David's sparing of Saul. It points us to the cross. Where it is that God did not spare his own son in order that we might be spared. See, Jesus was fully exposed there on the cross, made himself fully vulnerable to the consequences of your sin and my sin as he just hung there to die in our place. Christ was made vulnerable for us who have made ourselves vulnerable before the judgment of God because of our sin. And the king's offer to you today, like the king's, David the king's offer to Saul today, is this: mercy. Mercy is his offer to you and to me. Here's the table that we're going to come and take today. And the offer that he has put out onto the table before you is mercy. And the question for us today is this: will you put your sin out on the table? Will you do that uncomfortable thing and expose yourself to the mercy of God? Or will you choose the lie of self-preservation? I heard a sermon like a decade ago. It was called Fig Leaves in the Lies They Tell Us. As you remember, it's fig leaves that Adam and Eve took and tried to cover their own nakedness. And to believe that we can do that, That is the lie of self-preservation. Whereas the Lord just wants to, man, see us naked before him in need and to clothe us himself. Will you choose the lie of self-preservation? Will you choose the lie of fig leaves? Will pride and fear have you justify and hold on to your sin today? Guys, the temptation is so real. The temptation to maintain our own glory, an image, an expectation, a reputation that we have built, a fear of being found out. That temptation is so strong. And the enemy wants to exploit that. What we're failing to acknowledge is we've exposed ourselves to all sorts of danger because of our sin. And we're unwilling to expose that sin to the only safe place that there actually is to do so. And that is in the place where judgment has been taken by Jesus himself. And the Father wants you to come in that mercy may come in. Man, I've been battling this temptation myself. Wherever it seems that I go, the Lord has put me in context where he has called me to lead. Whether I'm leading in a company, I'm an elder here at your church, I lead a Bible study, I lead my family. The temptation is real. Man, to expose myself here and be uncomfortable, I have been struggling with anxiety. I have been feeling so overwhelmed as a man, what it means to be the provider of my home, to faithfully lead my wife and my children, to have this responsibility and that responsibility. And Garrison's always been able and capable to do just about anything. And I have come to the end of myself and I feel weak. And anger has resulted. Avoidance has resulted. Man, I've sinned against my children in anger, I've sinned against my wife in avoidance, all because I'm in this moment where I feel weak because of anxiety. I can't let people know. And when I'm afraid and I want to put that wall up and I can't let people know, guess what? I'm also giving God the stiff arm. And I'm unwilling to expose myself before his mercy and just acknowledge what is actually true, that I am weak, that I can't do it, that left on my own, sin is all I will do, but I do need Christ. I've been so reluctant. And here's why I'm so reluctant. As I went on my walk yesterday in preparation for this, just praying to the Lord, and he brought me to the prodigal son. And so many of us know that story, right? Where the son had everything in the father's home, and he wished his father death upon his father. He said, I want my inheritance early. So he takes his inheritance and he goes and squanders it. And now he has this moment as he's longing to eat what the pigs are eating. He feels unworthy. He's like, man, I got to go back to my father. But I can't go back as a son. I'm going to go back as a servant. And at least I'll have food and a warm home. I've messed up. So just imagine the trepidation and the fear walking back, knowing what he has done, the shame and the guilt. Here's how I see the Lord and why it is that I want to not expose these things is because I can't take your disappointment. I can't take my wife's disappointment. Man, I can't take the Lord's disappointment. And he is the Father standing out on the front porch, tapping his foot as he sees me walking across that field. And I am just waiting to feel and get his disappointment, his wrath, as I think I deserve it. Here's the real ending to that story in that parable. He is that father standing out on that porch. He's been standing here every single day since you and I walked away. He's been watching that same field every single day. He's been waiting. He's been waiting for the top of your head to eclipse the horizon. And the moment that it breaks the horizon, he's running out to receive you, to embrace you, to call you his child. This is an unfathomable response. Who would have their enemy in their clutches and let them go? Who would have a sinner deserving of death in their hands and instead say, as Jesus said, I'm going to go for you? Man, the Father is coming, running out to you in your sin to show you mercy. This is the safest place, the only place to expose yourself, to make yourself vulnerable. Stop letting your sin expose you and expose your sin before the Lord that mercy may come in. I was having a bad day Tuesday, Wednesday. I just felt overwhelmed. I've been practicing just bringing that out, and it took about 48 hours. I sat down with my wife, and I felt that trepidation. I felt, like I'm weak. I don't want to say this. Hey, babe, I've been struggling again last 2 days. I've just felt so overwhelmed, so I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry for my avoidance, and guess what? I didn't receive disappointment. I received compassion and mercy. So thankful as I'm trying to retrain even myself to expose myself before the Lord in his mercy. I begin surrounding myself with trusted men in my life to say, hey, this is going on with me. I can't hang around with this in the dark. The enemy wants that to be in the dark, and he wants to play with it, and I want to bring it to the light. I want to expose it, and I want Jesus to stamp it out. I want to live comfortably with the fact that, yes, I am weak, and I need to be made strong in Christ. That's his offer for us today, guys. So us who feel this special temptation to hold this in, let it sit back in the dark. My appeal to us today is threefold. Confidently throw yourself at the mercy of Christ. You are naked before him, but you are fully clothed in his grace. Jesus' clothes were torn fully off. He was fully exposed that he might clothe you in his righteousness. A second appeal to you is expose where you are weak. Get comfortable with that place before the Lord and before those trusted brothers and sisters in your life that you can count on to receive compassion and mercy. Expose the dark and embrace the light and be made strong in and through Christ where you are weak. And last, my appeal comes from Romans 8. Like Saul, who has just been keeping himself from exposing his sin to the Lord, has this fear. We probably rightly have this fear. Man, what can take us away? What can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And by evidence of the cross and Christ exposing himself to the consequences of your sin, the answer, my friends, is nothing. Do not let what's hanging out in the dark that should be brought to the light get in the way of the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what's the next chapter in your story? Will you rewrite the ending? Will you today expose yourself and your sin to the mercy of God? I plead with you. You whose head is sunk, let him be the lifter of your head as he wants to reach down, put his hand on your chin, lift you up, look you square in the eyes, and tell you this. In my sight, I see you as perfect. Can you believe that this day? Can you believe that that mercy has been offered to you? It's unfathomable, but it's real, and it's true, and it's on the table for you today. Will you put it out on the table as well? I'd ask that you just close your eyes as we do prepare for communion. Would you do this work? Expose your sin before the mercy of God and let mercy come in. And I'm going to read these words from the song that we sing here a lot and many of you probably love. It's what love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. He's welcoming you home. Pray, confess, and march back on to your Father's home.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.